We're going to pick back up now with Romans 1:18. So we saw that in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. Now this kind of goes on the flip side of it. And it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So God's wrath is unveiled or uncovered against all lack of reverence for God, that's ungodliness, or unjust wrongdoing, unrighteousness of men who hinder or suppress the truth in iniquity. Now verses 21 through 23 and 25 of this chapter are going to show how they are hindering the truth in iniquity, and verses 24 through 32 are going to show how this wrath is revealed. Now, this principle will be seen again when we discuss chapters 2. I have 11 through 12. You should probably put... what is that on my notes here? I think it's an 8. I was ad-libbing here. And chapter 5, 12 through 14. This is just one of the truths that Paul mentions and then touches upon again in slightly different fashion. You're going to find Paul's going to make these little statements right here. And you go, what's he mean by that? Well, he's slowly unfolding and unpacking it through the rest of the book. And so you can stop and stare at that one page till you turn blue in the face. You got to go through the rest of his letter to get the answer. And so it's something to help you learn in your studies, because I believe many of the books are written that way. Some Proverbs is not. It's a bunch of short sections that jump all over life. But Paul's particular letters have a flow. He's trying to impart something. He's trying to teach or instruct about certain areas. And so read through the whole letter if you're puzzled about a little piece. He might unpack it later. He does in Romans. Romans 1:19. Now the wrath of God is revealed because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. That which is knowable or known of God is evidently clear, apparent, visible to sensory perception to them. There is some way that they can grasp a hold of it. The reason for this is God made it visible, conspicuous, and shown it openly to them. How did he do that? In the Amplified, this verse says, for ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature and attributes, that is, his eternal power and divinity, have been made intelligible and clearly discernible in and through the things that have been made, his handiworks. So men are without excuse, altogether without any defense or justification. Psalm 19, 1 through 4. Why don't we turn to that one? So I want you to see that he's not just making a statement off the top of his own head. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. You see that? There is no speech or language where their voice, his handiwork's voice, is not heard. Any part of this earth that you're on, you can look up and go, whoa. But some people look up and go, oh, my God made that. The God that I just made that. absolutely idiotic. His handiwork. There's no speech or language in the whole earth where their voice isn't heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them has he set a tabernacle for the sun. Psalm 97, verse 6. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. I don't know how the heavens declare his righteousness. That's what it says. The heavens declare his righteousness. His creation does not reveal everything about God and his ways, since it's obvious that there's a revelation of the Father through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 16, it shows that there are things about God that the natural man cannot know because they're spiritually discerned. And only the Spirit of God can reveal the things of God to a man that has the Spirit of God in him. But there are certain things that he lets everybody know. They're clear, they're evident. And he says, my wrath is revealed because it's been evident and you've chosen to do otherwise. How many believe God is righteous? I believe he's righteous. So I believe he knows the hearts and minds of the individuals that his wrath comes upon. The key word we're looking at in verse 19 is that which may be known about God. That which he reveals to all men. He reveals his eternal power and his divinity through his creation. You've got sun, moon, and stars. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You've got many other types and shadows. He's revealed things about himself. Acts 14, verse 15. Turn there, please. This is when they were going to offer offering to Paul and Barnabas and saying, sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities to the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Who did that? God did. For who? The saved? No, for the whole world. He left himself a witness. He did good. So, men have no excuse for holding the truth in unrighteousness, because God's witness is available to point them in the right direction. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they could see him in his glory and his splendor, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Blows my mind. They did not honor or recognize God as a creator and were not thankful for what he had done in providing rain and fruitful seasons. The people did not see God in his creation and instead became vain, futile, worthless, become nonsense in their imaginations, and their hearts were darkened to be unable to perceive and therefore unable to understand. They chose to not recognize God. And isn't it true today that men will look to the Big Bang Theory and fail to see how the intricacies of creation had to have a creator? They are so willing to believe. There was this mighty explosion. How many of you guys have ever blown things up? I've never seen anything come together out of blowing it up. It just becomes more fragments. And it doesn't change the DNA, doesn't change the complexity of the thing, it just becomes little pieces of it. But these are educated men who are saying there had to be this big explosion take place. I'm going to show you what the Bible says about it. They too are given over to futility in their hearts and minds. The Amplified Version shows what this type of thinking is like. Jeremiah 51:15. He made the earth by his power. He established the world by his wisdom, stretched out the heavens by his understanding. When he utters his voice, there's a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from his treasuries. Every man has become stupid and brute-like without knowledge of God. Every goldsmith is put to shame by the images he's made. For his molten idols are a lie, and there's no breath of life in them. They're worthless, empty, emptiness, falsity, futility, a work of delusion and worthy of derision. In the time of their inspection and punishment, they shall hopelessly perish. Not like these, God, is he who is a portion of Jacob, the true God on whom Israel has a claim. For he is the one who formed all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Claiming themselves as wise, they became fools. 1 Corinthians 19:1-29 shows that God considers the wisdom of this world foolishness, especially since by this wisdom they refuse to acknowledge him. Jeremiah 51 confirms that. It's still going on today. All right, let's turn to Isaiah 44. I feel like laughing. There are some things in Scripture that are just hilarious. Isaiah 44, verse 9. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who has formed a god or molten a graven image that's profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up, yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both works in the coals and fashions it with hammers and works it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he's hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The carpenter stretches out his rule. He marks it with a line. He fits it with planes. He marks it out with a compass and makes it after a figure of man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He hews him down cedars, takes the cypress and the oak, which he strengthens for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants an ash, and the rain does nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindles it and bakes bread. Yea, he makes a god and worships it. He makes a graven image and falls down to it. Tell me these guys aren't nuts. I go cut down a tree, I take half of it, start cooking my supper. While my supper's cooking, I start working on the other half of it. I'm making my god that I'm going to worship. You killed God's other half in the fire. Don't they see it? No, they don't. Verse 16, he burns part thereof in fire, with part thereof he eats flesh, he roasts Roasting is satisfied. Yeah, he warms himself and says, ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof, he makes a god, even his graven image. He falls down to it and worships it and prays to it and says, deliver me, for you're my God. I love this. Because back in Jeremiah, it said, every man has become stupid and brute-like. What is that but stupidity? Verse 18, they have not known nor understood, for he has shut their eyes. They cannot see, their hearts that they cannot understand. None considers in his heart, neither is it... is there knowledge or understanding to say, I burned part of it in the fire, yea, also I have baked bread on the coals thereof, I have roasted flesh and eaten it. Shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? The sad thing is, there's people still doing those things, maybe not the same way, but they're setting up their own idols and refusing to acknowledge either through the manifest things of God or through hearing the Word of God ministered to them. They reject the truth and continue walking in iniquity, and so therefore the actions that they have become stupid and brute-like before God. We haven't gotten away from it. That's why there's a need for us to preach the reality of Christ and the power of Christ and Him being able to change us. Again, I've shared the... now I'm trying to think of who it was. My mind's blank, but... was it Burnside, Ironside? He was a well-known Christian speaker, and he was speaking at a convention, and a man came up and challenged him to a debate. He was a communist. And the speaker said, I will. So I'll set the conditions. You bring 100 people who, because of your message, have had their lives transformed and changed, and they have totally become something new and marvelous, and they're doing good. And the guy is shaking his head like, nah. The speaker was talking to a bunch that had come from the gutters and gotten saved. Said, who would go with me? They're all raising their hands. They came from drunkards and prostitutes and everything else, because he said, the message you have cannot transform lives. The gospel of Christ and the God that I serve can change people. So, I'm making fun of the stupidity and brute-likeness. But at the same time, there has to be a heart to reach them. Some of them will not be reached because they are setting their hearts in hardness. But we still try. But it's really hard sometimes not to think of these verses when I see what they're doing. It's like, how can anybody with a brain? I only have half a brain and I can see it. Like, why can't they? Because like there in Isaiah, it says that he shut their eyes. Why? God didn't necessarily shut them. They shut them themselves, and they decided to believe a lie. And God said, you want to believe a lie? I'll let all kinds of things come your way that feed that lie. And they end up, oh, yeah. Man has made images to worship since sin entered into the world. God's not capable of corruption, but yet they change his uncorruptible glory into images made like man and animals and then worship them. So we see that the wrath of God is revealed because man suppressed the truth of a glorious, incorruptible God and because he worshiped and served these images that he made. Verse 25 of this chapter puts it succinctly and shows the two main points. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. And in Ephesians 4:17 it says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." So God's wrath is really revealed on these people. You're going to see this. Verse 24. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature or the creation more than the Creator, who's blessed forever." Amen. "Wherefore, for this reason, God gave them up to uncleanness." They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature. So God said, "Okay, you want to have at this? You just go ahead." Uncleanness is a state of moral impurity, especially in relationship to sexual sin. Moral uncleanness, lewdness, incontinence in general, immorality, a state of moral corruption, vileness, especially of sexual sins. Those are from a multitude of dictionaries. Here's some scriptures that show this word uncleanness. Ephesians 4:19, "Who being past feeling have given themselves to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Galatians 5:19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." 2 Corinthians 12:21, "Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I will bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they've committed." Colossians 3:5, "Mortify or put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, etc." You can see from the definition and the usage of the word that uncleanness is ranked right up there with fornication. You can see it's not a light thing that God did when he gave them over to uncleanness. He did it because they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Because these people did this, God gave them over to uncleanness through lusts of their own hearts. See this next verse here, 2 Thessalonians 2:7. "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he's out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion that they may believe what's false in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." The people mentioned in Thessalonians refuse to love and believe the truth, so God sends them more lies they can believe in. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. When you refuse to believe the truth, he will hand you over to the thing you want to believe in, whether it's a lie or the lust of your flesh. That's an expression of his wrath. When it happens, it's pretty bleak. Verses 24, 26, and 27 speak particularly of homosexual sin. They dishonored God, so he allows them to dishonor their own bodies among themselves. All right, and... Yes.
In the first part there, verse 7, in that 2 Thessalonians, "But only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way." Who are the he's? Is it one he or who?
I believe it's the Holy Spirit.
Both of them? So does that mean that right now the Holy Spirit restrains it, but then at some point the Holy Spirit won't restrain? Like at the end?
Okay. And you will see the... I don't spend a lot of time in end time theology because I'm too practical. And so I've heard all the teaching. So if I get my characters mixed up, just bear with me. But they will be making war with the saints and prevailing for a time at the end. There will be some saints who will be prevailed against, and they will die. And so the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. He's restraining it now. I mean, it doesn't overwhelm. But there's going to come a time when he lifts up. That's the way I see it. I could be wrong on that, but...
He said that when he was.
Yeah, I believe it to be the Holy Spirit. Okay, verse 26. God, for this cause, God gave him up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Both men and women changing the natural order of God, burning their lust for one another, men with men, women with women. Compare this portion of Scripture with the wisdom of this age that says it's not sin, it's a genetic thing. People who are confused about their sexuality are told to celebrate it and to ignore what others think or say. Be true to your own self. What a clear example of turning the truth into a lie. They would receive in themselves a reward or recompense of their error, their wandering from the path of truth, delusion, or deception, which was meat, due out of necessity. There are many things that happen in the heart of a man or woman who are involved in such a lifestyle, but I personally believe that the following verses are a large part of that recompense, as well as to others who might not necessarily be involved in homosexual sin, but who are walking in their fleshly lust. Now, I want to tell you at this point, we're living in an age where homosexuality is screaming for acceptance. You will talk to some people and they will say, that was all under the law. That was under the Old Testament. You know, God doesn't have anything to do with that. You will have churches that are homosexual churches. I don't know how it happens with what I see in Scripture. This is a New Testament verse. There are some others in the New Testament, but this clearly says the wrath of God is revealed. Okay, well, these actions and the wrath of God, they're not good. That doesn't mean I'm living a lifestyle pleasing to Him. So it's a portion of Scripture that if you happen to be talking with someone that you can use to validate that homosexuality is not a genetic thing, it is not good. And in the New Testament, God does speak about it. Verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. That's a mouthful. They didn't want to retain, hold, approve, keep, regard, or consider God in their knowledge. To have a full, intense knowledge or an understanding. So God gave him over to a reprobate, an unapproved, unworthy, void of judgment, not standing the test mind. That's what the word reprobate means. This mind will do those things which are not fitting. Since they chose not to retain God in their knowledge, he allows them to be filled with all these things, many of which are also clearly listed as works of the flesh in other scriptures. You can look through the definitions on your own if you're wondering what some of those things are. There's definitions. I tried to simplify. I tried to, where you see a semicolon, that's indicating that the next definition's from another dictionary. Like on verse 30, backbiters, one definition calls it a slanderer, another calls it a defamer, another calls it an evil speaker, one talks about hostile speech. So each one of those is from a different dictionary. And so you can go through there, like in verse 31, without understanding, unintelligent, stupid. Hey, that's not my words, that's from the dictionary. Let's go to verse 32. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, I always toss this in my mind. It's like, okay, well, wait, this is the wrath of God coming on these people. They're not acknowledging the works of God, but it says they know the judgment of God. And I'm thinking, how do they know the judgment of God? So, one way I can see that these people knew the righteous decree or ordinance of God is found back in 19:21 of this chapter. The Gentiles did not have a law of God the way the Jews did. God's truth was revealed through his creation, even the invisible things of him, so that they are without excuse. When they knew him, knew God, they chose not to glorify him or be thankful, changing his glory into their own vain imaginations. Now they take pleasure in those who act similarly to them. The other ways the Gentiles could have learned God's decrees are through word of mouth, beginning in the Garden of Eden. Oral history would also have an effect on the world as the families multiplied. You have the Great Flood, where Noah and his family survived through grace. They knew why God destroyed the people. They knew the depravity. And even though they were rescued by God, we still see that out of one of Noah's boys came the group of people that the Israelites were to dispel out of the promised land. How many of you guys knew that? Yeah. Ham's descendants were the vile people in the land of Israel that they were going to kick out. So, you've got Ham, because a lot of stuff was passed down verbally, family to family. Man, we were on the boat. We had all the animals with us. You know, yada, yada. And that goes down the line. So they could have known about that. And I had just verses in there proving that the lineage was there. And some of the names you will see in Scripture are those that God said, wipe them out because they are an abomination to me. First bullet on page 14. These nations would have had some oral history passed on to them. These were many of the people that the Israelites were to conquer in the promised land because they're corrupt, like these scriptures show. Leviticus 18:24. Defile not yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled, therefore do I visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and land itself vomits out her inhabitants. That'd be interesting to see. Land vomiting out the inhabitants. Deuteronomy 18:12. For all that do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord your God does drive them out from before you. 1 Kings 14:24, and there were also Sodomites in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Genesis 18:17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, All the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. They shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring on Abraham that which was spoken of him. Let me read down through the next verse, Genesis 26, 1 through 5. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. Isaac went on to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, on the Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, don't go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land which I tell you of. Sojourn in this land. I will be with you and will bless you. For unto you and to your seed will I give all these countries. And I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. I will make your seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, will give to you, unto your seed all these countries. And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Wait a minute. Timing is everything. How many of you guys ever stopped to think, wait, there was no law at that time? We read these things and we go, well, he's keeping his laws and his commandments. The law wasn't given until Moses. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and you have Moses born there. Abraham is back here. God was speaking to people in the Old Testament, even before the law was given. So there was plenty of opportunity for word of mouth, through godly people, that God was speaking things that he wanted done. I kept looking at this going, wait a minute. This doesn't make sense. Abraham was before the law. And that's the only way I can see it. God spoke to Isaac. You look in the Old Testament, you will see God speaking to these people. But there was no law. When we get to Romans 5, you will see that. For until the law, sin was in the world, but they weren't accountable for their sin. They didn't violate a law like Adam did, because there wasn't one given until Moses. Looks kind of quiet in here. No, just God was speaking to people. Go ahead.
Don't you ever get frustrated, though, by the way it all was before Jesus? Like, obviously it didn't work. It worked to an extent. But for the most part, would you agree it didn't really work?
Well, the things that didn't work was because of the sinfulness of man. And God was working within the confines of the will of man. This is where the wonder of the grace of God comes in, where he can see and still use all these negative things and still accomplish his purposes in spite of it all, to bring about the work of God. But he... You know, because we're talking about them knowing the judgment of God. How many have heard of the prophet Balaam? Was he an Israelite? How come he heard from God? There were people in the Bible hearing from God before the law. So I'm just trying to show, because this verse says that they knew the judgment of God. How did they know it? By the created things. God revealed himself. By oral history. by hearing the things from the men of and women that were hearing from God before the law? They knew.
What about the conscience? How do we consider that as part of God speaking in the heart of man?
Yes, but even Paul didn't trust his conscience.
Right.
He said, my conscience is clean, but I don't judge myself until I stand before.
But even the vilest person will say that there are evil things, like killing a baby, or evil things that we can think of. Most people will agree, even atheists, that there are wrong things.
But there are also people, Jeffrey Dahmer for one, who did some vile things. I don't know how you can live with yourself doing that. We have other vile people that have done things. I believe it's in one of Timothy's, it talks about that you can do things to have your conscience seared. That means cauterized. And whether people do that, that do hardcore stuff, where they do that early on up and just sear their conscience to where they don't have one to respond to. But I'd say, yeah, there's a certain amount of conscience, and I'm not scripturally sure right at this time to be able to say how God interacts with our conscience.
I almost look at it like we're created in God's image. In one sense, even the non-believer. So he has something spiritually in us that says, something right, something wrong.
See,
but you have to recognize that. You would have to recognize that.
Well,
you don't know you're breaking a law unless you know it's a law. People don't know the word of God. They don't realize they're breaking the word of God until...
And some people would not feel a conscience for that reason. But to clarify just a little bit, because when we get to Romans 7, let's turn there just for clarity's sake right now. Verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now, that is an unsaved Jew speaking. He has an inward man that can recognize the law is good. I can never keep it. So I there's something in me that says, yes, that is good. The inner man. What is that inner man? I stayed away from that one. I don't know. But all I know is that, yes, in every single person, there is something that can acknowledge the good things of God, even though we are wicked and walking in iniquity.
Whether you call it
conscience or whether you call it the inward man. So I'm going to use the inward man because I see that one in the scripture. I feel comfortable with that. Can you see where I'm coming from on that? Okay. When I close my book, I got to find. What page are we on? 14. The last bullet says, there is a tendency in the sinful heart of man that can take pleasure in seeing others do wrong along with them. Proverbs 15:21, folly is joy to him that's destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walks uprightly. Proverbs 2:12, to deliver you from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaks froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked. There are just people, just like there in Romans, says that knowing the judgment of God, do those things, and they have pleasure in them that do them. Yeehaw, there's a group of us. We're going to just party in hell. And no, you're not. So here's a summary of this chapter, and we'll be done for tonight. Paul introduces himself as a man called of God, set apart to bring the message of the gospel of Christ, which was mentioned in the Old Testament scriptures. He gives his general greetings, expresses his desire to see them, to help them be established in the things of God. He begins to mention that the gospel contains the truth of a righteousness based on faith and being revealed to faith. His letter will continue to unfold what is said in one sentence here. That it's based on faith and it's revealed to faith. The rest of the chapter is describing why the wrath of God is revealed and what form it took. If you wonder why Paul took the time to speak about the wrath of God at this particular time, you'll see the significance as you continue in this book.